Let us pray together. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, as we open your scripture, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear his voice. Open our hearts that we may encounter Jesus, the risen Lord. And open our hands that we may serve him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about Phyllis. Phyllis was a high school dropout, and she was not feeling all that confident about herself as a person. In fact, she was suffering from inferiority complex. She did not do well in life in her early years. She was in and out of drug rehab, AA. Things got worse. Men took advantage of her, and she got pregnant. She had to give up her baby to an adoption. She felt really low. In fact, if you asked Phyllis, how do you feel about yourself? She would have said, I don't feel confident about who I am and about what I've become. That's right. But by the grace of Jesus, a friend of hers invited her to church, and she came. She heard the message of Jesus. Phyllis, I love you. Put your faith in me. And she did. She became a new person. She got baptized. And then she began coming to the church where I was serving back in Michigan. I've noticed something. Whenever we participated in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the bread and juice, she would never partake of the elements. I asked her once, why don't you come to the table? You know what she said? She said, I don't feel worthy. In fact, I feel very unworthy. I don't have confidence before God because of who I am and what I've done. Can you relate to her? You know someone like Phyllis? Let me tell you about Harvey. Harvey was born in a Christian home, got baptized as a child, and did his catechism class. And he did well in his life too, obtained a PhD in physics, and was teaching in a university. And he did everything right, at least on the outside, so it seemed. He would come to church every Sunday, to Wednesday night Bible study every week. And he would give more than 10% of his income to the church and to the Lord. And he let you know about that too. But one thing about Harvey, if you asked him, Harvey, how do you feel about yourself? He might have said, I feel very confident about myself, who I am in life situation, but also before God. I am a good religious person. One thing about Harvey though, he always made you feel like he was better than you. You know what I'm talking about? And he was not joy filled. It wasn't fun being around Harvey, really. Joy was not one of his traits. You know someone like Harvey? Are you like Harvey? Let me tell you about Victor, myself. Victor became a follower of Jesus Christ during the university years, and he gave his life to him. He heard the gospel, he heard the good news, and he put his faith in Jesus and received his grace. So much so that he gave his life to the ministry. He became a pastor back in 2007 when God told him and his family, move to Edmonton because I want to start a new church plant. They obeyed. They came. They gave up everything. And they worked really hard. But if you asked Victor, do you feel confident before the Lord? You know what he would have said? He would have said, no, I don't feel confident. Christ died for me, and I gotta do something with my life for him, and I feel like I'm not doing enough. There's so much to be done, and I should do more, obey more, serve more, do more. I never felt confident before the Lord. Friends, in all these three stories, what's common? In all three of them, Phyllis, Harvey, Victor, they all put their confidence in their performance, right? Harvey felt confident because he was performing well. Phyllis felt not confident, unworthy, because she was putting her confidence in her performance too. Same thing with Victor. Friends, here's the truth. When you put your confidence in your performance, you don't feel confident. Instead, pride sets in. Yes, the opposite of humility is pride. And humility is thinking, not so much thinking less of yourself, thinking of yourself less often. You are not you-focused, you see? That's a humble person. A humble person is about other people. Proud person. The sin of pride is you are always thinking about you. So when you are feeling superior, you're being proud because you're thinking about you. When you're feeling inferior, you're also thinking about you. You're being proud. And when you have pride, when pride sets in, there is no joy. Friends, I want to read for us from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The title is Joy in Confidence. Joy in Confidence. And I'll be taking portions of the text, verses 1 through 11, and then I'd like to expound together with you by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, look for keywords. There are keywords that are being repeated, like confidence, confidence in the flesh, the word circumcision. Those things appear quite often. And remember this, when you are reading the Bible, when you are becoming a student of the Bible, pay attention for repetition. When there is a repetition of thought, idea, or phrase, or keyword, pay attention. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. The Apostle Paul, who is the author and the writer of the Philippians letter, he was a church planter. You see, I love church planters. Way to go, church planters. Paul was so filled with joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went all over the world and planted churches, telling everyone that Jesus is alive and in Christ there is joy. So he planted the church in Philippi, okay? And then he raised leaders, he made disciples, he taught the grace of Jesus Christ, and then he established the church, and then he left, and now he is writing back to the church he loves so much. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. Now, apparently, this rejoicing in the Lord is so important, such a profound and foundational teaching of Jesus' kingdom, that he said it before, and he's saying it again now, and in all likelihood, he said it again and again. And what is that foundational message? Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, remember, joy is very different than happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness or happenings or hap, they all come from the same word root, which is about what is happening around you. It's hapstance, happenings, happiness. You feel happy when things go well. You feel happy when you're healthy. You feel happy when you're employed. You feel happy when you get a girlfriend. You feel happy, and you don't feel happy when you don't have these things around you. It's circumstantial happiness. Joy, on the other hand, in the Bible's definition is, joy is something that is done to you, in you. It is not circumstantial. It is eternal. It is permanent. Christ has done something remarkable, and that joy bubbles up inside of you. And that's what Paul is saying. Rejoice. When? How? Why? Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice when things go well. He doesn't say rejoice when you get sick. He says rejoice in the Lord, in the person of Jesus. He is inside of you. And when, as long as he's inside of you, which is forever, and that's it, what a Christian is, living with Jesus, you will always be able to have this joy in you. You can rejoice no matter the circumstances. So he keeps repeating this important teaching truth. And then he follows that by saying, it is a safeguard. A what? A safeguard for you. Now that's a military terminology. In the Greek language, what that means is it's like fortress. It is a fortress for you. Think of a scenario. 2,000 years ago, you were living in a city, an enemy is attacking the city, and you put a safeguard around the city, like a fortress. That's what it means. So who is the enemy? What's going on, Paul? Why is this repeating of this important, rejoicing sermon a safeguard for the church in Philippi? Well, let's continue on. Verse 2. Check this out. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Strong words, harsh accusations, very, very serious. Verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision. Key word. We are the circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Let me unpack this. In the church of Philippi, there was a group called Judaizers. These were the people who were of the Jewish descent. They heard about the goodness of Jesus Christ. So apparently, they put their faith in Jesus and they received the grace of Christ, so they professed. Okay. However, they added something to that. We say yes to Jesus, we say yes to His grace, we say yes to faith, but it is insufficient. You need more than that. You need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jewish person. You need to observe the Jewish laws. Okay, now let me unpack this. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, which God gave to Father Abraham. This will be a sign of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. So circumcise your male child on the eighth day for generations to come. Now, when he says, those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, very serious accusations, very, very harsh words, as if Paul is trying to get their attention, how important this is. And his point is this. If you add anything to the grace of Jesus Christ, if you say grace of Christ and your faith in Jesus is insufficient for God to accept you, for God to love you, for you to have confidence in the Lord, but instead you need something else, you need to be circumcised, you need to perform religious acts, you need to obey, you need to do anything else apart from, in addition to, the grace of Christ and your faith in Jesus. Paul calls you a what? A dog. In the New Testament, there are two words for dog. The first one is diminutive, like a pet dog, like a dog that you like to pet or feed or spend time with. This is not that dog. The Greek word for this dog is scavengers, wild beasts. So if you add anything to, in addition to, the grace of God, to your faith in Jesus, saying you have to be circumcised, you have to perform religious acts, Paul calls you what? A dog. It gets worse. He says, if you insist that people be circumcised because grace and faith are not sufficient for God to love them and for them to feel confident in the Lord, then you are the mutilators of the flesh. Oh, that's a strong word, isn't it? You cut body parts. And then finally, he calls you, what? An evildoer. Oh, my word. Friends, this is Paul's way of saying, wake up. Do not be deceived by the wrong teaching, the heresy. Instead, focus on this important teaching, which is what? you are accepted by grace of Jesus through your faith, and you are loved by God through Jesus Christ's grace and through your faith, and therefore you can feel confident. Now, so Paul says, if you want to put confidence in your flesh, in your performance of your religious acts, or in anything else, if you base your confidence in your performance, well, tell you what, I have more to boast about my own resume. Let's go on. Verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, what's that? Confidence in the flesh, right? If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here comes Paul's impressive resume. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. God told Abraham, circumcise your male baby on the eighth day. What Paul is saying is this. Not only I perform the religious observance, but so did my parents and their parents and their parents. I'm an eighth dayer. I like that term. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was not a convert into Judaism. I was born into Judaism. I'm an eighth dayer. Let's go on with his resume. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There are 12 tribes in Israel. He's saying of the 12, I am the elite tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. They were at the very top of the totem pole, you see. I have more to boast in my own performance. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. When the Bible says the law, it's not talking about traffic law or civil law or any other law. It's talking about, the law refers to, the commandment of the Bible, as in the Ten Commandments. And there are over 600 commandments in the Bible. And he's saying, I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a very strict religious group in Israel who adhered to observing the law of God, the commandments. He was saying, I was one of the Pharisees. And according to scholars, there were only 6,000 members in this sect of Pharisees. And he was only one of the 6,000 in the entire world. Something to boast about. Impressive resume. As for zeal, persecuting the church. The Apostle Paul, before he became a follower of Jesus Christ, he was so zealous for doing the right thing to impress God with his performance, he went around executing Christians. And lastly, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If anyone could be confident by obeying the commandments of God, if anyone can be made right before God, and that's what the word righteousness means, it means being made right with God. He said, I was faultless. However, with his impressive resume, with his impressive performance, he realized he was not joy-filled. He was not joy-filled. Because Jesus Christ gives you joy when you put your confidence in Jesus. Instead, Paul was putting his confidence in his performance. He was not a joyful person. He was a serious person. He was a driven person. But he was not filled with the joy of the Lord. Let's find out what happened to Paul. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See those two words, gain and loss? Now these two are, in the Greek language, business terminologies, like commerce language, profit and loss, gain and loss. He is saying, whatever the impressive, however impressive my performance was, I consider all of them, all a gain, nothing now, or loss. Why? Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Jesus surpasses all of the accolades and all of the resumes that I have accrued and gained. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. He considered all his performance, accolades, his resume, what? Garbage. Some translation says manure, dung. But a better translation is, well, I can't say it in front of you now, okay? But it is a very strong word. He's saying it means nothing to me anymore. It is garbage. It is dung, manure. It has no profit for me. My own confidence in my own flesh and performance. Let's continue on. Let's get to the good part. I may gain Christ. I consider all these things a loss gladly, and they were a garbage because so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, observing the law, obeying the law, my own performance, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I am being made right before God, not through my performance, but on the basis of faith. And what is the faith? Let's go on. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. Christ is the object, the end of his faith. He is receiving something that Christ has done. He is receiving Christ through faith. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's the key word. Why was he willing to give up everything? To receive, to gain Christ, and to know the power of the resurrection. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about you. The reason I felt I was not doing enough, the reason I felt I should do more, was this. I believe that Christ died for my sins on the cross. When he died, he took away my sins. He took something that was ugly in me, my sins. Okay? Now, the Bible also says grace is like two sides of the same coin. One is what Christ has done on the cross. He took your sins away by dying on the cross. And then two, the other side of the coin is the resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he gave me all of his credit, all of his performance, all of his righteousness. I receive his perfect record. He is the Son of God. He is perfect. He is God. He is fully human. But he had no sin, and he had obeyed God fully, and no one else has done that. And he gives that credit. He transferred the credit to me when he rose from the dead. When I became a Christian, I thought, I only focused on one side of the coin. He died for my sins. Now, Victor, don't you mess it up. Don't you mess it up. Now do something with your life. Okay? And then that's why I never felt confident. I didn't know that I was made right before God. I have gained all the righteousness. Jesus' performance has been given to me. So when God sees me now, he sees perfect Jesus in me. That is the power of the resurrection. A true Christian, therefore, is someone who is confident in Jesus, not in her performance. Let me repeat that. A true Christian is someone who is confident in Jesus, not in his or her performance. What is faith? Faith is simply receiving what Christ has performed, his perfect obedience, his record, and it becomes yours. You receive that. And you put your confidence in the Lord. Jesus gives you joy when you put your confidence in Jesus. You are filled with this immeasurable, awesome joy in you at all times because you put your confidence in the person of Jesus. Let me end with a couple of applications. Number one, receive the Holy Spirit. We are serving God by His Spirit. That's what Paul says in verse 3. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, right here. Receive Jesus, not only His death on the cross, but His perfect performance. when he rose from the dead. Receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, Lord's Supper. We're going to receive God's grace now. When you come to that, you need two feelings, unworthiness and confident. Unworthy when you see yourself, but confident when you see Jesus in you. Put your confidence in the works of Jesus Christ. And lastly, obey and serve. Obey and serve. Now that I have confidence in Jesus, now that I am filled with His joy, I serve God. I obey God, but for the right reasons, out of gratitude, not to gain my own righteousness, not to gain my own accolades and feel confident about myself, but no. I work just as hard now as before. I obey God just as hard, faithfully now as I did before, but for the right reasons, out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. Friends, Jesus gives you joy, and because He does, you put your confidence in Jesus and not in your performance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this truth. Keep reminding us. It is no trouble for You to say it again. Keep saying it, say it often. Friends, those of you who feel that Christ is calling you by His Holy Spirit, say yes. Yes, Jesus, You died for my sins. Amen. Yes, Jesus, I receive Your perfect record, Your perfect performance. And now I choose to serve You and obey You. And now let us be filled with the joy of the Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song in response. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. This is our confidence.